Fail to mention, if you would want to pick up a reading schedule for 2012, the paper copy is available in the foyer. It's Mark Roberts' five-day reading schedule, and I've already printed up some and made copies of them. Nancy had been doing a lot of cooking on Friday. She told me to get out, so I did, and I came down and made myself productive. Not really. That was Warren Berkeley's side of it. That's a story. We won't go there. But anyway, but no, if you would like a copy, and I'll try to also send you a copy by email and this next week, and encourage you to involve yourself in daily Bible reading. In fact, we'll be even having a lesson about that kind of next Sunday, next Lord's Day, first Sunday of the year. The phrase, "the just shall live by faith," of course, was the battle cry of the Reformation movement, along with an interesting phrase, sola scriptura, scripture alone, which is interesting. And of course, Martin Luther was the one that really began the Reformation movement and really hung to this phrase, "the just shall live by faith." Most of us realize, however, that Luther's concept of faith was not exactly the biblical concept of faith, because he added the word "only," meaning basically just believe. However, the phrase is very scriptural. In fact, we find it repeated four times in the Bible. The first time in the book of Habakkuk, then in Romans 1:17, then in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11, and finally in Hebrews the 10th chapter and the 38th verse. I want to look at that last passage for a moment and just think about, first of all, just exactly how the Hebrew writer uses the word faith in that book. And then Hebrews 10 and verse 38, he ends by saying, the chapter by saying, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." And then in the very next verse, in the 11th chapter, he begins with an abstract description of faith. He says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." I have a hard time dealing in the abstract. And I'm glad that the Hebrew writer not only gave us this abstract description, but then begins to enumerate living examples of faith, Old Testament worthies. We commonly call them God's Hall of Fame of Faith in the 11th chapter. Well, there's one of them that I want us to look at this afternoon. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, in a verse that is very, very information-packed with regard to Bible faith. In Hebrews 11 and 7, when he refers to the faith of Noah, the Hebrew writer says, "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." There are a couple of questions that I want us to answer from the text. First of all, what does faith involve? And number two, what does faith produce? And in one small verse, he answers those two questions in a very, very fine fashion, the inspired writer. What does faith involve, and what does faith produce? Well, first of all, what does faith involve? First of all, I would suggest to you that the Hebrew writer here implies that Bible faith, first of all, involves intellect. It says, "By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen." The point is that here God appealed to the intellect of Noah. He ability to grasp a concept. He appealed to the mind of Noah. And he says, "By faith, Noah, through God, was divinely warned." Now, what's interesting about that is that in our common time, you find that we are told that the non-thinking man's sugar stick is the Bible. That if you're a person of faith, you just don't think. That really, truly smart people, truly intellectual people, simply don't believe in God, and they certainly don't believe in all of the nonsense that supposedly is found in the Bible. Now, what's wrong with that picture? Well, I think you already know that. But these are what the skeptics tell us. That truly intelligent people, truly smart people, first of all believe that something came from nothing, or that eternal matter is the origin of the universe rather than an eternal mind, and that dead matter is the origin of life. That if you're really a thinking person, that you'll believe all of these things. That somehow the grand design has no grand designer. That somehow it was matter, that it was the origin of the universe just sort of by accident. And that somehow that life just sort of came from dead matter. The reality of that is that all of these silly statements are nothing more than a violation of basic rules of science. The laws of thermodynamics as well as the basic rules of biology. So first of all, I would suggest to you that Bible faith is a faith of intellect. And it is certainly based upon not a bunch of nonsense, but it is based upon fact, and it is based upon an abundance of evidence. But secondly, Bible faith not only involves intellect, but it involves our emotion. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear. Having assimilated the facts, considering what God has told Noah with regard to a flood that is coming and with regard to the building of an ark, he was moved with emotion. He was moved with godly fear. And certainly emotion is an important part of and component of our relationship with God, or at least it should be. Now, sometimes we're told, well, you know, you don't want to need to be emotional. You know, we get this idea that somehow we're just supposed to be cold and formal. Not to the contrary. In fact, the story is told, I think I've told it before, many years ago, Alexander Campbell was in Wheeling, West Virginia, and I think it was Walter Scott that was preaching on the gospel plan of salvation. And they said that in the middle of the sermon that Campbell was so taken by the simplicity of the gospel that he just said in the midst of the sermon, "Glory to God in the highest." He was so taken by what was said that he just said, "Glory to God in the highest." Well, there's nothing wrong with that. And certainly nothing wrong with expressing our emotion. I realize that even in the New Testament we find warnings about allowing our emotion to be sort of the guide. In fact, Paul, in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, began when talking about spiritual gifts, saying that you are carried away by these dumb idols. That is, that the religion of the pagans, the religion of the idol worshipers, basically followed the moment, followed the emotion of the moment, allowed their emotion to be their guide. Well, I would suggest to you that we must not allow emotion to be the guide, but the facts of the gospel. But when you consider those facts, when you consider the grand designer, when you consider the magnificence of God, when you consider the fact that He has offered a son on the cross, certainly we should be moved to emotion. I don't know about you, but the day of my baptism was a very emotional moment. I was touched by knowing that God actually loved me enough that He was willing to die for me, and I knew the sin I'd committed, knew exactly what I was doing, and I knew I needed to stop. I knew I needed to change my life. And so, Noah was moved. He was moved with fear. The point is that he was moved with fear enough that he knew that he needed to do something, that he certainly needed to take action. Well, faith not only has an emotional component, but it has an actional component. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned, that is, assimilating the facts, warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, did what? Prepared an ark. Noah prepared an ark. That is, that there was something that Noah needed to do. God had said, "Look, Noah, I want you to build this ark and I want you to put this family on this ark." And so that's exactly what he did. Imagine maybe you have some kind of disease that's going to kill you. But you find out that in Chicago, there's a doctor up there that has exactly the medicine that you need that will cure you of that killer disease. Would you be cured if you were to say, "Boy, I really believe that"? Or, I'm so glad to know that. Is that going to cure you? Obviously not. Obviously, you're going to need to go to Chicago, and you're going to need to get that medicine, and you're going to need to administer that medicine. Well, the fact is that every one of us have a disease, and that disease is sin. Sin separates man from God. It destroys our fellowship with our Maker. And the fact is that God has a cure, and the cure is the blood of Jesus Christ. But you have to receive that gift. You have to receive it by being obedient to His Word. The fact is that God had a solution to this flood. He says, Noah, you need to go build an ark. And Noah, believing, touched with godly fear, then went and took action, and he prepared that ark. It's interesting. You know what the Bible says about faith only? The only verse in the Bible that addresses the matter of faith only is in James 2:24. And you know what the Bible says? Contrary to what many denominations teach, you see then in a man is justified by works and what? And not by faith only. So, Bible faith, first of all, involves the mind. Secondly, it involves our emotion. And certainly it involves action. But what are the effects of Bible faith? Well, first of all, number one, it says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. Now that's interesting. Here was Noah, a preacher of righteousness, according to 2 Peter. Hundreds of years he has spent building this ark that God has told him to prepare. And yet, all that he has to show for it are 8 souls. I don't know about you, but that, when I think about that, sometimes that scares me to death. That out of the whole world, there were only 8 souls that got on that ark. Now, probably if we were to have a committee today and talk about inviting someone to come and do a personal work workshop, we probably wouldn't want to invite Noah. Because we would say, he hasn't been very successful. And yet by faith, because he moved, there were 8 souls, his 3 sons and their wives. 8 souls and Noah's wife. 8 souls that were saved on that ark. But what does that say about the impact and influence of godly moms and dads? For example, consider the faith of Moses. In the same chapter, the Hebrew writer says, by faith he forsook Egypt. That is Moses. Not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, Noah has more confidence in a God that he has never seen than he does in Pharaoh. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Well, where did Moses get that faith? Where did it come from? Well, the same Hebrew writer tells us. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. How is it that Moses has greater confidence in an invisible God than a visible king? It is because mom and dad also showed that same kind of faith. So when a boy or girl will stand up in a biology class and say, you know what, I'm not buying into your evolution. I don't believe it. Not a fact there. A bunch of theory. Instead, I believe in a creator who made this world. I believe in a divine creator who behind this wonderful design is the great designer and builder and maker of all of these things. Well, godly mom and dad will encourage that kind of conduct, will they not? When a boy and girl will establish boundaries and they will say, you know, no, this conduct is sinful. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to tell you, hopefully it is because they have learned that somewhere along the line from a godly mom and dad who have also established the same kinds of boundaries. And I'm going to tell you something, folk, young people, listen to me. You can start that legacy today. And the way you start that legacy today is you start today by making the right kind of choices. When a boy and girl are in courtship and they say, you know what, we're going to wait until marriage, you can start a legacy. You can start that family tree today by making the right kind of choices so that when you come, when the time comes and you finally get married, you find that young man or young lady and you marry them, and you begin to build that godly family, you started a legacy already that will hopefully last until the next generation so that your children can learn the same kind of faith. What a great man Noah was. No, not because he saved 100 people, but because he had an impact upon 8 souls. He saved his household. By faith, Noah not only saved his household, but by the same faith he condemned the world. You know, people are always saying, well, you know, you shouldn't judge me. The fact is that when people make the right kind of choices, then by the fact that you live the godly life, your very life judges people. You ever notice how in a crowd of kids, when one of them decides to do the right thing, everybody else gets mad? Why? Because they know they shouldn't be doing it. They know what's right. And they feel the heat, they feel the impact of that one person who has chosen to do the right thing. Not only is that true of young people, but it's true even in adulthood. When folks decide to do the right thing, people don't like you. You say, well, you're judging me. They feel the heat because they know in the back of their mind exactly what is right. Or have you ever had a conversation with someone and you sit down and you lay out the plan of salvation and there it is, you know, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, you know, 2 + 2 = 4, and they say, you know, I see it, but what about grandma? The fact is they get it. Because, you know, grandma was never baptized. They understand it. It's not that we try to judge people, that we're just, you know, more righteous than they. It's simply when we do what God says, when Noah did what God said by his own faith, Noah, God says, Noah, I want you to go build that ark and get the family on there because the flood's coming. And when Noah decided to do that, by that faith, by his action, then he condemned the world. And finally, not only did he condemn the world, but finally he became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. I would suggest to you that this is what always happens to a person of faith. When a person has the kind of faith that Noah has, they become an heir of righteousness. The point is, biblically speaking, is that God does not save us by our perfection, but rather by the direction of our life. The fact is that Noah was not a perfect man. In fact, what do you find? The first thing you find after he comes off the ark, it's a very ugly scene. It isn't very pretty. But the fact is that Noah, by and large, most of the time, was following the principle of God, and by faith he became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. That's what always happens when people trust God and do what God wants them to do. In fact, when we look at Noah, we first of all notice that Noah was saved by grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8. anyone that is saved will be saved because of the grace of God. No one here is deserving of our fellowship with the Father. But by the same token, we find that he was saved by grace through faith. Every one of these examples in Hebrews 11 start with by faith Abraham, by faith Noah, by faith Sarah, by faith Moses. They believed and they trusted God. Noah was saved by grace through faith. Noah was saved in an ark, according to 1 Peter 3 and verse 20. God said, Noah, prepare that ark. Noah did it, and he was saved in an ark, and he was saved by water. In fact, consider with me the concepts that are used by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3. Saved by water. Here Peter says, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. This is also an antitype, which now saves us. Baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Today, any man or woman who wishes to be in covenant relationship with God can do so because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. When they yield to Him in obedience, when they trust Him and they believe Him and they're willing to be baptized in water, they can also be redeemed by the blood of Jesus. By the blood of Jesus. So the question is, are you and I truly men and women of faith? Do we have the kind of faith that we find in the Bible? And maybe there's someone here today who's never been baptized for the remission of sins. Maybe that's your need. And if that is, we certainly would welcome an opportunity to assist you. Or whatever your spiritual need may be, if we can help you in any way, we certainly would welcome that opportunity. We give you an opportunity now to come before this audience. Would you come as we stand and sing the song selected?
Here's a fountain of freedom for you and me. Let us haste, oh, haste to its spring. 'Tis a fount of love from the source above, and we bids us all freely drink.
pray. Our Father in heaven, again, we come before you today just to say thank you for the time that we've had today to assemble together.